We're now going to turn to God's Word. And today's reading is from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And that's on page 755 of the Church Bibles. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
When I was a student, which was a couple of years ago now, that was the song that made us giddy. When it came on the radio, we cranked up the volume and we sang along, because that's what we wanted to be, free, to do what I want, any old time. And back then, that song was just slightly edgy, just slightly. Now, totally mainstream. Do you remember how in Frozen, Elsa sings, "It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." And that's not edgy. That's what we teach our children around the kitchen table. We tell them, you can do anything. You can be anyone. There's no right. There's no wrong. Don't listen to anyone else. Just listen to your heart. Just be true to yourself. Be free. And it seems to me our overriding desire to be free has made us a culture that is wary of two very significant things. First, we're wary of submitting to truth. Do you see what Jesus says? John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching," and already alarm bells are ringing. Hold to his teaching? We're deeply suspicious of that, aren't we? Because that sounds very controlling. It sounds like what Sartre would call an act of bad faith. If you submit yourself to Jesus' teaching, if you hold to what he teaches, then you're not being true to yourself. You're not going to be free. But in order to be free, You do need truth. Alistair McIntyre, who's a moral philosopher, he puts it like this. He says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I know the story I am part of. Before I went to university, I'd never played hockey before in my life. And somehow, I'm not quite sure how actually, I blagged my way into the college hockey team. And the first match of the season was the very first time I had ever picked up a hockey stick, quite literally. And I didn't really know the rules, and I kept being penalized for things I didn't know you couldn't do. And I didn't know the rules, and I didn't know the tactics. I didn't know what a good pass was. I didn't know where I was supposed to run. And I spent the whole match being whistled at by the referee and paralyzed by not really knowing what to do. It was deeply frustrating for me, for my teammates, for everyone. And what I needed was someone to tell me the story that I was part of, the rules, the tactics of hockey. And that's what they did. And over time, my sort of experience of playing hockey went from me all kind of gummed up to being set free to enjoy the game. And it was the truth that set me free. Imagine a game of hockey where everyone is singing along with Elsa. No rules for me. I just play it as I feel. How long before the game would break up into total chaos? And that is our Western culture. No rules for me. We're all just playing it as we feel. There's no big story that we're part of. And that is why our culture is breaking down. Jonathan Franzen, he wrote a novel called Freedom. It's about living in our times where there is no big story, no right, no wrong. And one of the main characters is thinking about being unfaithful to his wife. And he thinks that would be an act of freedom. But then he realizes he's not free at all. Franzen writes, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to live. Each new thing he encountered in life impelled him in a direction that fully convinced him of its rightness, but then the next new thing loomed up and impelled him in the opposite direction, which also felt right. There was no controlling narrative. He seemed to himself a purely reactive pinball in a game whose only object was to stay alive for staying alive's sake. Isn't that our culture? We're just sort of bouncing from one thing to the next like a pinball. From one thing to the latest thing, but we don't really know what the thing is to do, to give our lives to, because we don't have a story that we're part of. Because in the name of freedom, we're very wary of submitting to truth. The other thing our kind of overriding desire for freedom has made us wary of is committing to relationships. Again, verse 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, alarm bell number one, you are really my disciples. He's calling us to be his disciples, to belong to him, alarm bell number two. Because that sounds way too restrictive. What, belong to Jesus? Oh. Jonathan Haidt, he's a social psychologist. He writes a lot about what makes us tick. And he talks about how our priority is freedom. How we're the generation who say more than anything else, we need to be true to ourselves. We need to be free to pursue our dreams. And to do that, you see, I might leave home. I might be too busy for my friends. I might neglect my children. I might decide to walk away from my marriage. And I do it all in the name of wanting to be fulfilled as a person and to pursue my dream, to be free. And the irony is that it's leaving us so empty. Because yes, we want to be free, but we also want to love and be loved. And love means giving up your freedom. You can't just do your own thing in a relationship. You have to rearrange your life so you can give yourself to them, so you can spend time with them. You have to be ready to make sacrifices. You have to be ready to work through things that are hard. But we don't want to do that because we want to be free. And so in the name of freedom, we've missed out on love. In the name of freedom, we've lost touch with our friends. We've drifted apart from our family. In the name of freedom, parents don't know their children. They've been too busy for them. Or in the name of pursuing their dream, they have walked away from them altogether. In Frozen, Elsa's freedom, her choosing to let it go, do you remember it comes at a terrible cost? Because it means she is trapped in her ice castle, shut away from the warmth of human affection that she longs for. Or do you remember Jo in Little Women, in the most recent film version of it, wrestling with this tension? She's got this ambition to fulfill her dream to be a writer, but it's come at a price. It's left her lonely. I think you see it in church life. People want church to be family for them, but they don't want to race back for Sundays at four because they want to go away for the weekend. They want to be free to go camping. And they don't really want to commit to small group, not too much, because they don't want to miss out on other things that might be going on. And you want to be free. And then you realize, you say, I don't really know anyone at church. And, you know, people don't really know me, not in the ways I long for. And that's what happens. You put freedom above commitment because you don't want to miss out on whatever it is that's out there. And the result is you miss out on what your heart really longs for. Love, to love and be loved. The word people in the West use more than any other to describe themselves is lonely. Because we have put freedom before everything else. And the upshot is we are wary of submitting to truth, and so we've ended up lost, like me, playing hockey. And we're wary of committing to relationships, so we've ended up like Elsa in her ice castle. Do you see, our culture's bid for freedom has not delivered the life that we long for. It's not set us free. The system's broken. And maybe it's time to look for another system, a new way to live. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says he's come to bring us the truth that sets us free. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been trying to tell the Bible's one big story. And today we'll see that it is a story that sets us free. Let's do a lightning recap of the story so far. Have we got slides of these? I'm looking at Joe. Yep. First week, we saw how the Bible's story makes sense of beauty. There is a creator, and he is the explanation for the beauty in this world. And we were created for life with him, and life with him was beautiful. The Bible's big story makes sense of brokenness. We broke the relationship with God that we were created for, and that explains the brokenness in our world. It's why in the face of the coronavirus, we're seeing such a mixture of kindness, but also selfishness. And we know that's not how we're meant to be. We're broken. The Bible's big story makes sense of our longing for justice, because in the face of a world of brokenness, we long for justice to be done. And the Bible says there is a God who will do justice. Good news, but also sobering news. Because if he's going to deal with all that's wrong, he's going to have to deal with me too. And the Bible says we're made for life with God, but justice means we face being cut off from God forever. Eternal death. And then we thought about redemption, thought about the way we look at our lives, and we long for a love that would rescue us from ruin, the ruin of eternal death, and restore us to the life we were made for. And we saw how that is exactly what our God has done for us, how in his love he has stepped into this world and rescued us from the ruin of eternal death. And we looked at the cross and we saw how much it cost him to do that. And we saw that that's how much he loves us. And then last week, We saw how the one big story makes sense of our longing for things to change. How Jesus' resurrection from the dead tells us change is going to come. Death is not king. Jesus is. And Jesus is rewinding death and remaking the whole world. So we have hope. We do have hope. We have hope of a wonderful future to look forward to with him. And this week, we're in the final box of the Two Ways to Live booklet. Is that going to come up on the screen? Yes, it is. Oh, there it is. The booklet's called Two Ways to Live because there are two ways to live. There is way A, which is the Geordie way, which I'll summarise as it's the way of rejecting Jesus, the way where we put the crown on our own head. And there is way B, which is the way of surrendering to Jesus, recognising he's the king. We're not. We'll look at those two ways. Way A, the way that is about rejecting Jesus, sounds like freedom, but it's slavery and it leads to death. John 8. Jesus says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves. How can you say we shall be set free?" Do you see what they're saying? They're saying, "We don't need you to set us free. We are free." And so in a way, they're a bit like us. We say, "Oh, we don't need Jesus to set us free. We are free. We're free precisely because we got rid of God and all that superstitious nonsense. We're free." But get rid of God, and what do you mean by free? If there's no God, if all I am is a machine made of meat, I'm not free to do what I want any old time. I'm just doing what I am programmed to do. It's a real tension for philosophers. On one hand, all that we do is determined by the laws of nature. There's no God. On the other hand, fundamental to our sense of being human is that we feel we are free to make moral choices. We blame people, we praise people. So don't think, "Oh yeah, get rid of God, that solved the problem. That set us free." No, no, get rid of God, and any sense that we are free is just an illusion. It's not solved the problem. And Jesus says, "You're not free, but it's not because you're a machine. It's because you're a slave." See what he says, verse 34? Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Sin is when we reject God. We cross him out of the picture and we say, "I don't want to do what he wants. I want to do what I want." And it sounds like freedom, but it makes slaves of us. Think of it like this. Imagine that the police in Bristol recover a lorry that's full of penguins. Penguins that have been smuggled into our country illegally. And we get in a team from the zoo, and the team is charged with setting the penguins free. What would be wrong with just unlocking the cages and letting them go? Letting the penguins just kind of wander down Park Street? What would be wrong with that? See, if you're going to set those penguins free, you need to do more than just unlock their cages, don't you? You need to know the environment they were created for. You need to know that penguins were not created for Park Street. They were created for somewhere cold and watery and icy. And to set penguins free, you need to get them back to the Antarctic, because that's where they can dive in and swim and fish and do that beautiful thing they do where they slide down the ice on their tummies, you know? That's where they are free to be all that penguins are meant to be. So how you answer the question, what does it mean for us to be free? All turns on what you think we're created for. And the big story of the Bible that we've been looking at is that the environment we were created for is a relationship with God. And we think, "Oh, living for God in relationship with him is going to oppress us." No, living for him is when we're free to be all that we're created to be. That's when we're the penguins in the Antarctic. And sin is saying, "I don't want to live for God, relationship with him. I want to live for me." And so do you see why sin makes slaves of us? Because it's just the opposite of what we were created for. I can't remember all the details, but I remember one of my daughter's friends had a tropical frog and had this tropical frog in a huge tropical frog tank. And they had noticed that the frog had been trying to leap out, but the frog had never been able to get over the sort of the sides of this special tank. While they're away one weekend, the frog's bid for freedom succeeded. He did it. He leapt out the tank. And they know he did, because when they came back, they found his dry, leathery corpse on the sitting room carpet. That's what sin does. It doesn't set us free. You run from the relationship with God that we're created for. We run from him. We want to live for other things. We think they'll set us free. They'll give us life. And they just make slaves of us. So instead of living for God, we live for what people think of us. And we start to need everyone to like us. It means we start to live in fear of what people are making of us. And so we're doing that thing where we replay the conversation in our heads over and over. What did I say? How did I come across? Was I funny? Was I funny? If only I'd said, I should have said. And it has such a hold on us that we end up telling lies to make ourselves look good. We end up putting other people down to make ourselves look good. We end up getting angry at people who challenge us. All because we're living for what people think. It's made slaves of us. Or instead of living for God, we live for our career. And we'll do anything for it. We'll make any sacrifice for it. We'll put in any number of hours. And we know what it's doing to our friendships. And we see how it's destroying our marriage. And we wish we had more time for the people we love, but we can't. We can't switch off because our whole life depends on our work going well. And it's making us ill and we can't sleep, but we can't stop. Or instead of living for God, we live for pleasure. And we're drinking more than we used to. And the drugs are getting harder. And we're working our way through more and more casual relationships. And we're hurting people we care about. And we know it's wrecking our own lives. And we keep saying, I'm going to stop this. But we can't. Friends, isn't Jesus right? Sin has made slaves of us. And you see where it goes? Verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A slave has no place in the house of God. Of course. He's making all things new. And the world made new will be a world of people who live for him, who will live as they were created to live. And without Jesus, rejecting Jesus, that's not us. The verse that Two Ways to Live uses is that verse, John chapter 3, verse 36. See the second half? But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Life is the life with God we're created for. That's the life Jesus has come to restore us to. But you see, if you reject him, it means you won't see that life. And God's wrath, God's judgment remains on us. Saying, reject Jesus, and we're the frog on the carpet. We're dry, and we're dead. That was way A. Way B, surrender to Jesus. Recognize that he's the king. It sounds like slavery, but it's freedom, and it leads to life. What is the freedom that Jesus is talking about? Have a look at verse 35. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You go from being a slave to being a son, a child. And many people hate the idea of being a child of God. A child is so utterly dependent upon their parents for things. And that doesn't sound like freedom, dependence. Well, depends on what you think freedom is, all turns on what you think we are made for. And Jesus says we were made for God. So to become his child, to put your life in his hands, to depend on him for everything, that is living the life we are created for. That is the penguin in the Antarctic. Think penguin, lost in Park Street, dodging traffic, just nightmare. Then think of it in the Antarctic, swimming and diving and fishing and sliding. And that's what Jesus comes to bring. John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the life with God we're created for. And he's saying it's eternal. It starts now and it lasts forever. That's what Jesus has come to bring. Because notice it's not a call to pull your socks up and get your act together. That the frog on the carpet needs more than willpower. It needs someone to rescue it. And that's what Jesus has come to do. Do you see, he says, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You can't set yourselves free. You need the Son to set you free. And that's what he's come to do. How? Well, we saw that 2 weeks ago, how the Bible says he's come to our rescue, not with ropes and ladders and fire engines. He's come to our rescue with a cross. To set us free, he allowed himself to be bound. To give us life, he handed himself over to death. The Bible says it was on the cross that he paid the ransom that set us free from slavery. It's sin that made slaves of us. And by his death, he has set us free from the grip of sin. And you say, well, in what sense? I've got three P's. He set us free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin was to be shut out of God's household forever. He set us free from that prospect. So often, isn't it, our relationship with God is driven by fear. I don't know where I stand with him. And what if I mess up? If I mess up, he might stop loving me. And I'm not sure. Do you see the whole point about being a child? Verse 35, a son, a child, belongs to it forever, belongs to the family forever. Do you see? Isn't that liberating to hear? Whatever happens, because of Jesus, your Father in heaven loves you with a love that will never let you go. You belong to his family forever. That's the new life we enjoy. Isn't that just liberating to know I am loved like that? I'm his. Nothing's ever going to change that. Is that relief? Set free from the penalty of sin. Increasingly set free from the power of sin. Because sin turned us into the sort of people we were never meant to be. Turned us into the sort of people who stockpile for ourselves and don't think of others. And Jesus has given us his Spirit. So we used to be swept along by sin, but now we've got power to fight. And so bit by bit, he's changing us. He's remaking us. He's setting us free to be the people God always intended us to be. Increasingly, we're set free from the power of sin, and one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. It's sin that causes crying and pain and death. And the promise is that one day Jesus will come again and he'll make a whole world new and there'll be no more crying or pain or death. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. Do you see how liberating it is to know that? Because we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of the coronavirus and we're afraid of what the future might hold for us. And what we know is that whatever happens in the next few weeks or months, we have a future to look forward to. Life with him in a world made new. He's taking his children home. Friends, do you see? We have been told that Jesus has come to tie us up in thou shalt nots. And that the way to be free is to reject him, have nothing to do with him. Do you see? It's just the other way round. You reject him. That's what makes a slave of you. He's come to set us free. He's come to restore us to the life with God we're created for. Starts now, lasts forever. as we close, I do want to spend a few minutes doing what we've done each week, just had a little go at thinking about what it might look like to live the story. Live the story, live in the light of this. The first thing it means is, don't be wary of submitting to his truth. Submit to his truth. You see, in our kind of age that's overdosed on freedom, the culture says, don't submit to what God says. You will lose your freedom. If you submit to what God says, spoil everything. No, don't you see? God's truth is like being told the rules in hockey. It sets you free to play. His truth makes sense of all those things we instinctively feel, but can't make sense of if there's no God. We feel we're not just machines made of meat. We feel we're precious. And the Bible makes sense of that. It says we are precious. We're human beings made in the image of God. And that's why the people in our lives matter so much. And that's why we want to do what we can to care for the vulnerable in the weeks ahead. It's not survival of the fittest. It's love. And the only story that makes sense of that is the one the Bible tells. And in the face of suffering, of course, the atheist just has to stare blankly and go, well, it is what it is. The story the Bible tells makes sense of why we can't just do that, why we weep in the face of death, why we can say that is not how things should be. It's broken. Here is the story that makes sense of our experience of the world. And you see how it doesn't flatten my humanity. It sets me free to be fully human, to love, make sense of that, to marvel at beauty, to weep at suffering. And I wonder if there is a particular thing that God is saying to you that you don't want to submit to. Because there's a little voice in your head saying, oh, if I do that, it'll squash me, it'll flatten me, it'll restrict me. Do you see the lie you've fallen for? His truth always sets free. And so, friends, living this story means gladly submitting to his truth, rejoicing that what he says is not just true, but it sets us free to live. It's good. Submit to his truth. Secondly, commit to our relationship with him. Because we've been told, be very wary of commitment. You don't want to go in too deep. Oh, be a Christian, but don't take it too seriously. That is a recipe for missing out on how good it is to be loved by him. What does the Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ. See, Christ is not just some kind of spiritual hobby I have. Christ is everything to me. He's my life. And being totally his is not a constraint. It is our joy and our comfort. There's an old catechism that asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you see? As we face the months ahead, it is not a constraint to belong to him. It is a relief. Isn't it liberating? Doesn't it set us free from the fears that beset us, that we belong to him? And we're in his hands. And his hands are in control. And his hands are good. Isn't it relief? I don't think we've quite got time to share some thoughts on what it might look like to share it. I need to wrap up. As in, share this story with others. Except to say, we probably need to talk more about how not just it's true, but Jesus has set me free. It's good to live. But maybe today you want to be set free. And you're saying, how do I go from way A to way B? Remember verse 36? So if the Son sets you free, You can't free yourself. The frog on the carpet needed more than willpower. You need Jesus to come and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You need him to rescue you. John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you see how he's calling you to respond? Believe in him. And believe is not just mental assent. You could translate that word there, whoever puts their faith in the Son has eternal life. You say, what is faith? When you have surgery, you put your faith in the surgeon. You put your life in her hands. Faith in Jesus means you put your life in his hands. You stop putting your life in the hands of your reputation or your work or pleasure, because none of those things, they can't rescue you, they can't set you free, but he can. That's why he came. And if you've never put your life in his hands before, wouldn't today be a great day to do that? Wouldn't now be a good time? You came here a slave, and you went home free. And maybe there's some folk here today who want to do that. You say, how? Well, the Christian life is a relationship, and all relationships start with like talking. So I'm going to use some words. And if they're words you want to say to Jesus, why don't you echo them in your heart? It's a little prayer. It's going to go, sorry, thank you, please. So as we sit, let's pray. Lord Jesus, sorry. Sorry that I thought I'd be better off without you, that sin would set me free. I'm sorry for what my sin has done, how I've hurt others, most of all, how I've hurt you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in your love you came to set me free. That you were prepared to die that I might live. And Lord Jesus, please, please set me free to be yours, to belong to you. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Can I say, if you prayed that prayer today, then you have started a new life. And if you've started a new life, if you're newly born, then you need other people to help you take your first step. So if that's you, talk to the friends perhaps you came with, or come and talk to me. I'd love to just think about how we might help you. Simon. There's one there.
Mike, thanks so much. Just wondering if what your experience of speaking into people's sense of freedom without being negative, you know, that sense, like, you think you're free, you're not. It can sound quite negative.
Yep.
Yeah. What's your experience of that?
Part of it is realizing that when we're talking to our friends, it's not about one conversation. And I think I talk to my friends. I can think of a particular friend, this sort of slave to work type thing. It's not just like I have to have the big conversation, one big conversation that's going to sort it. But over time, we've increasingly been able to talk about, well, why are you always exhausted, and why do you work all hours, and why is it coming at, you know, at cost to your family life? Why do you think work is everything? So in other words, the Bible tells me that when people live for other things, it will make slaves of them. I can see it in my friend's life, and I need to gently help him to see that and pray that he sees that, to see what's going on here is a slavery. He thinks he's free to make this sort of decision to be. And I'm going to say, you keep saying to me that you can't stop. So I think it's just about gently talking with people over time, understanding Jesus' diagnosis. Because of course, my friends will say, I'm free. I go, I don't want to just go, no, you're not. That's not very helpful, is it? But I'm just going to, I know they're not. And I want to keep sort of talking with them and help them to see the ways in which they're not. Often it's the language they themselves use. I just can't stop.
Nick, I believe Nick, you had a question.
Mike, why does Jesus say that if the Son sets you free, wouldn't it be in the family that it would be the Father that would set them free? Mm-hmm. Just clarity on that.
Oh, because it's particularly to do with this as the sort of the leaders of the Jewish religious leaders, and they are rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the fact that the Father has sent his Son to set us free, and Jesus will go on to make the point that in rejecting him, they are in effect rejecting the Father. So rejecting the Son amounts to rejecting the Father. And he's basically making a claim about himself. I am the one who's come from a Father. You know, I'm the Son come from Father to set you free. And if you reject me, you are in effect rejecting the Father's redemption plan.
I think we've got time for a couple more questions. One over there.
Mike, why does freedom in Jesus still hard to live out sometime? Why doesn't it suddenly make it life so much easier?
Good question, Francis. I don't know what particular aspect you're thinking of. Are you thinking of in the fact that we are still caught up with sin, or yeah. It's just hard work?
Hard to live out is in daily lives. Yeah. Human worlds is still.
It is hard, and again, we are so kind of brought up to believe if it's hard, there's something wrong with it. Most things that are worth doing are hard. But it doesn't mean you're not free. So we think free means freewheeling, free. You know, that we've got this sort of idea of free as that. But free is to do hard things, to take responsibility, not to be swept along, but to stand, to do costly things. So not free doesn't mean easy. And I think we're probably schooled to think free means easy, just comes naturally. Free means doing the things that actually I'm made to do, which are often hard things. So yeah, it is hard. But that's not the opposite of freedom.
Okay, last question before Church Family News. Jonathan.
So historically, for Emmanuel, this is the first online question ever asked.
Oh, wow.
Aidan says, why did freedom have to be paid for by Christ? Why couldn't our freedom be given freely?
Why did freedom have to... I guess I'd slightly refer our online audience back to two weeks ago, which is... because there is a matter of justice. God is a God who's come to set us free, but he finds a way to set us free that doesn't compromise his justice. Because in his justice, we're in the grip of sin, and his justice requires that sin should be punished. So what is the way of setting us free from the grip of sin that doesn't compromise his justice? It's more than just a kind of military victory. It is also to do with paying the price for our sin. So he pays the price for our sin, so he's just. But that action has the effect of also setting us free in a kind of military way, freeing us, liberating us from the grip of sin. Sin has no grip on us anymore because the consequences of our sin have been paid for. So we say, you have no hold on me.